Well, good morning. I'm Bob. I'm the after-wedding preacher. I guess most of you were traveling yesterday for the wedding in Kansas City, and the guy said, "You know, I've done stuff like this before. I've preached after Christmas. You know, when I was a staff guy, you know, the preacher would say, 'Yeah, I'm going to take off after Christmas,' and the crowd's a little thinner, and then after Easter, but I've never preached after wedding, so this is a new one for me, so good. Hey, if you're at your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to be reading this morning. It may be a little bit different from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, a little different version than the ESV, I think, but I didn't send that along, but you'll get it. And looking at the book of Colossians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was Gentile in nature, very worldly, and they came to Christ through the glorious preaching of the gospel, and their lives were changed. And so the first three chapters are doctrinal and some beautiful hymns and statements about a picture of Christ and the Christology. And then we get to chapter 3. He turns to some more practical matters of how we are to live in Christ. So beginning in verse 1, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." That's really good news, isn't it? Right there. That's really good news. Now look at verse 5. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You belong renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for these words. Words of encouragement about a new life in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that old things have passed away for those of us that have put our confidence and our faith in Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You've given us the opportunity to live in peace with you and with one another. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the harmony that you bring to our lives, the sensibilities that you give to abilities to overcome sin. And, Lord, we ask your blessings on our time this morning. Bless this church as they seek a new pastor. And, Lord, we pray that you're even preparing his heart right now, that man will be a great servant for this community and for this church. We ask your blessings on our time together in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk to you about three things. First of all, the position of a Christian in Christ. I want to spend a little time with that. And then the process of a Christian dying to sin. And then the purpose that we are called, the passion that we are to live out in our lives. So let's look a minute at the position of a Christian in Christ. And Paul highlights it there in the first four verses. As I said before, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is describing Christ and the sufficiency and the excellencies of Christ. He's just glorious in our saving work. It's a very doctrinal, kind of heady, but an important part of what we need to understand. And then from chapters 3, 4, and 5, he turns to very practical ways that you and I are to live out our Christian faith. And that's the challenge that we have, isn't it? How do we, when coming to Christ, how do we continue to walk with him in this old fleshly body that we have, and how do we continue to honor him in our lives? So what is our position of a Christian in life? Well, I want you to understand that your position in Christ will never change. You are his, and He is yours. And like the old hymn we said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us whole. And so your walk and your position in Christ will never change. But your growth in Christ is to be ever increasing. You and I should look more like Christ today than we did yesterday. But that's a challenge for us because we are dealing with the flesh and the old nature. And the old nature wants to pop up and the old ways of living want to come back into view. The Reformer said, we are reformed and always reforming. There's a work and process of reformation that would always go on in our life. Every day is a new day. Every day has a new opportunity, and every day has an opportunity for us to be about being more like Christ. We are to be renewed and always renewing. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The call to obedience and following the Lord is what he's setting forth here in this particular part of chapters 1 through 4. So you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Our position in Christ changes the way we think about life and our lives. This is who we are. And because we are in position of salvation with Christ, how then should we live? I recently found a little micro cassette player, and I didn't know what was on it. It was one that I'd had several years and hadn't used it in about 10 years, and so the batteries are kind of crusty. I pulled the old batteries out and put the new batteries in because I wanted to see what was on the tape. Well, it was a recording of my wife's grandmother's funeral. And what was most impressive to me was, what was gold for me was my oldest son spoke at that. He was about 20 years old, 22 years old at that time and surrendered to ministry. And he was talking about his grandmother and he said these words. He said, you know, we oftentimes, and I've heard it said many times, grandma's in a better place. Because I want to correct you on that. Grandma's in the best place. Brothers and sisters, when we leave this place, we leave this world, we leave it behind, we're not going just to a better place, a place a little more fixed up. We're going to the best place. Amen. We get to be with our Lord and Savior. And so grandma's in a better place. My son was saying that he's in the best place. We will all eventually die. One out of one of us dies. Right? One out of one of us dies. And at the end of our life, we will, if we are in Christ, be in the presence of the Lord. That's a great thing and a great day. And I look forward to that. But until then, we are in the process of dying daily. We will eventually all die. And we are going to go to that best place. But what is it that Paul is wanting us to understand this morning? I want to focus on the process of a Christian dying to sin. The process of a Christian dying. Verses 5 through 9, we're going to read those again. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you say, what's that therefore? Therefore, it refers back to all that's been spoken about, of our position in Christ, all the things that we just described in our relationship through his saving work on the cross, what he has done to bring us into the family of God. So then what? Do you ever struggle with sin? Even as a believer, you thought, you know, I'm 65 now. I think, man, I should be over some of this stuff by now. But it's a constant battle. And you and I will constantly battle sin and the old sin nature until we die. You know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's arrived. And so we need to be putting to death sin in our old earthly nature. John Owens famously wrote, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Joel Beakey writes, the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to put sin to death and grow in righteousness throughout their lives. In other words, we do not have to be captive, and we are no longer captive to our old nature. But it creeps in, doesn't it? It works its way in. And so between the point where we were justified, where Jesus declared us as righteous, until we're completely glorified, that's home with Jesus, you and I are in this middle section called sanctification, where God is growing us to be more like Him. Sanctification is to clear the woods of sin in our hearts. And it's a critical process in our sanctification. So if you're not killing sin in your life, if you're cooperating with sin, sin's going to kill you. Sin's going to kill you eventually. So Paul loves the list. Are you a list person? Any of y'all make lists? Things you got to do? Well, Paul lists the things, two separate lists of five things that we need to be doing to kill sin in our lives. And there he says in verse 5, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And then he talks about the five things, and some of those should be appearing on the screen. I think they will. Yeah. Actually, the first one is sexual immorality. Yeah. There you go. All right. So one, John MacArthur was writing on this text. He said there are five things here, and he's listed them as perverted love. Perverted love. What we do is personal, and it's how we feel. And it flows from action first to the fifth one is the motive. Okay, what's the motive? So we're going to talk about the actions first, but the actions lead to what the motive is. Okay, and he says in this particular passage, we're looking at perverted love. And the first one is sins of sexual nature, sins of immorality called sexual immorality. If sex outside of a relationship, if there is sex outside of the relationship of marriage between a man and woman, it is sexual immorality. Okay? And so what we see here is Paul is talking about purity in your relationship and your love relationship, long lasting. By the way, I met Ron and Arlene this morning, 66 years in September, the 24th. What? That's something to thank the Lord about. Yeah. And as we were talking, I said, man, that's a long time to be married. Arlene came to town in eighth grade, and Ron noticed right away. So I don't know if you said that's my girl, but I think you might have said, not long after that, that's going to be my girl, right? And he had to do some work to convince her. You know, you have set for us a pattern, the established pattern of loving one's mate all the way through. Loving all the way through. You know, today, and I was a youth guy for 25 years, and, you know, I was always talking to the students. We'd have true love weights and a different emphasis on purity of marriage, and I would always say this, no ring, you do nothing, right? And that didn't mean a high school ring with a bunch of yarn around it. It didn't mean a promise ring, an engagement ring. It meant a wedding ring. Now, we live in the days where, you know, it's fine to be talking about friends with benefits and hookups, but the Bible is very clear that a relationship between a man and woman is one of permanency, one of security, one of strength, one that's long-lasting, like Ron and Arlene have established for us. You know, my wife has never considered divorce. She's considered murder multiple times, but she has never considered divorce. We've been married 45 years, and it's been good, but there's been hard times too. And what Paul is talking about here is to avoid sexual immorality. In this particular culture, it was not uncommon to if you wanted to just get rid of your mate, to divorce her and go to somebody else. And there were multiple divorces and much sexual immorality, much like in our society today. Paul says these sexual sins, these sins of sex outside the relationship of marriage should not be. No other sex is permitted under the law of God. That is, it is practiced in the city of Colossae, all kind of perverted and sexual activity were happening. And Paul's saying, this is not good. This is not should be of what you have been brought out of death to life. This shouldn't reflect your relationship to your spouse. The second is like unto it, is the idea of impurity. Sin that encompasses the thoughts and intentions. Ideas that come into our mind. Thoughts that come into our brain. One old preacher told me not many miles from here when I was pastoring my first church, he said, you know, you can't control the birds flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. Thoughts are going to come into your mind. Birds are going to fly over your head all the time, right? And you're going to go, where did that crazy thought? And you need to dismiss that. Move it on out. Don't ponder on it. I was at one of our churches. By the way, you can be tempted to have runaway thoughts even while you're at church, while you're sitting in the Lord's house. Crazy thoughts can come into your mind, but you don't have to allow them to build the nest. When I was a kid, they taught us the song in Vacation Bibles, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it was, be careful, little eyes, mouths, what you say, little ears, what you hear. That was very helpful for me. And I was in one of our 47 churches the other day and visiting, and the pastor was preaching on foot washing and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I was sitting about four rows back from the front. And in front of me was a young man who I know is a follower of Jesus, a young man who's studying to prepare to be a pastor. And he had his book, his Bible there, and his notes. He was getting ready to observe and participate in worship that day. And as the second song started, a young lady came in. Back in the day, my preacher used to preach about mini skirts. You know, mini skirts come out in the mid-70s, hit you about mid-thigh. You know, I was not a believer then. I was only about 13. I said, man, I like mini skirts. My girls wear it. So we were at church, and this little girl walks in. She's a young woman. Walks in from the back after the first song. Wasn't a mini skirt, brother. It was a micro skirt. A micro skirt. Now, I don't know if she didn't have any other clothes to wear that day or didn't know. I don't know if she was unbelievable. I don't know anything about the young lady. I just noticed she walked in, and this young man was sitting on the front row that I know, and she sits right on the front row, and I watched him look over, and he went. And I had to go to myself, okay, I'm here in church. There's a young lady. She's got a micro skirt on, so I'm not looking to the right for the rest of the time. So I'm looking up in the top. Oh, look, there's a spider web up there. You know, I'm looking over here, noticing that. Oh, yeah, there's a little dust over there. Keep my eye, get my focus off of that, you know, till we sat down. But there's more. So the pastor's preaching, as I said, on foot washing. And he goes, I've instructed the deacons to be at the back door, and they're going to bring around water and tiles, and you're going to wash the person's feet to the person to the right of you. And I saw my young friend go, oh. I'm saying to you, it's even possible to be tempted to have runaway thoughts while you're in church. That's what he's talking about, impurity that encompasses our thoughts and our intentions. There is, not only is there sexual immorality, impurity, there is passion and evil desires listed in this link. Similar terms refer to lust. As I said earlier, this particular list moves from motivation to, or flows from actions to motive. So what is the motive here? Look at what he says. Flee. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. What's the motivation? Is it the actions? No, the actions is idolatry. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. What's the tenth commandment? There's all the list. Honor your father and mother, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, all there. And then the tenth one is, thou shalt not covet, right? That is wanting something that doesn't belong to you. And so when you want something that doesn't belong to you, you have adulterous thoughts or adulterous activities with someone else's spouse, not your own. Your thoughts might be carried away. Your actions might be carried away. You might want something so bad that you kill it or you steal for it. What Paul is saying here is, the object of our actions of sin are what we covet. We want something that's not ours. and therefore we go after it. And all of those sins, he's saying, these passions and evil desires, these lusts are competing for your holiness and your walk. And it's the culmination of the 10th commandment here that says, thou shalt not covet. All of these sexual sins come from runaway coveting, or setting for yourselves an idol. Calvin said, our hearts are like idol factories. We can produce idols. One right. Have you ever found yourself wanting things that you really don't even need? I want that. Or my life would be so much better if I had her husband or his wife. You see, always looking over the fence where you think the grass is greener. The grass always grows greener over the septic tank. You know that, right? Paul is warning us to guard our hearts against perverted love. Colossians 3, 6 and 7 says these words to us. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience. And you once walked in them when you were living in them. Paul is reminding them of their old way of life. You used to be like this. But now you have Christ. You used to walk in these things when you were living in them. But now you've been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been brought to life. Christian, we need to remind ourselves when we want to slip back in the old patterns of the life that we had before Jesus, to remind us that we've been bought with a price, that we have been saved from death and brought to life. And there's power in this new life to overcome the things that hindered us and held us back. Well, that's our first list of five. Let's look at the second list of five. And what he's talking about is we are putting away sinful activities in which we once walked. Look at verse 8. But now, put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Now, we said in the first time that the actions flow to motive. But in this particular list, he starts with motive. What is the motive here? Anger. And from our anger flows these actions. Have you ever just been so angry about something? You just, ooh, I could just slap somebody, right? Paul is talking about, and sometimes we will say things like this, and the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Well, Brother Bob, I just got some righteous anger built up in me. Are you sure? Or are you justifying anger as a motivation from a heart that's seeking to satisfy yourself? You see, when he talks about putting away these evil actions, he says, put away the following, starting with anger. True, there is such a thing as righteous anger. But we really need to check to make sure that the anger that we have is found in righteousness itself, or if it's not in self-righteousness or self-satisfaction. Anger, as I have found, when you sometimes I have to ask my own self, why am I angry? I drive 22 miles every day from St. Peter's to Wright City on the newly constructed 3-lane Highway 70. I'm planning on retiring in 27. They're going to complete the work in 28. Isn't that great? Every day, from Winsfield through Forestell to Wright City, it's a fun ride. And there are people, if I don't get prayed up before I get on the highway, if I could eyeball and laser beam eyeball people, I could just kill them right there. Just, if I have people just driving, it's 55 miles an hour in the work zone. Some of y'all drove through the work zone yesterday. And you weren't going 55, and most of these people are out-of-staters. I see people from Florida, and they're going 80. And people from other states, and they're going somewhere in a real fast. I'm going, it's 55, and there's going to be a blinking light up here telling you how fast you're going, and maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, a state patrolman, right? Not to get angry about that every day. But is that healthy for me? Probably not. My doctor may have to increase my blood pressure medicine. This project keeps going on for longer than 28. So what is it? The motivation here. Why are you angry? At the root of anger is most usually, not always, but most usually unconfessed sin. And it is usually pride-based. I'm not getting something that I feel like I deserve. I deserve some recognition. And this other person who's lazy at work and hardly does their job, and they seem to always get the accolades. And I get the leftovers. And I'm not, it ain't worth it to do my job and to work hard and to serve the Lord in my work. And you can easily get angry. And what anger builds on, what happens after that, is this following list. He says, well, you put away anger. Because from it comes wrath, that is the desire to hurt someone, right? Not to produce the malice, slander, and filthy language. I may not do anything, but man, I'm sure going to talk them people down. You see, Paul is warning us that these perceived perverted, MacArthur calls it, these five are perverted hate. The first was perverted love. This is perverted hate. What we say in social situations, how we walk, how we are to live our lives. What is Paul saying to us? Is this merely to just beat us down? There's some encouragement here, brothers and sisters, this morning. Found in verse 11, in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but in Christ is all and in all. Paul's goal is not to beat us back, beat us down. His goal is to encourage us. I'm having a hard time finding it, Bob. You give me two lists of 10 things, right? Most recently in the Christian world, and I got to confess, I'm really tired of reading about old preachers that were destroying whatever integrity and ministry they had when they got in their 60s and 70s. There's just been a whole rash of guys that were my age and older that at the end of their ministry career just blew it up with affairs or some sorts of immorality. Just because you're older, it doesn't mean that you have to stop putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You are going to battle sin until you take your last breath. That's right. Be prepared for that. Don't have your life fall apart in your senior years, in your golden years, because you said, well, you know, it don't matter much if I do this or I involve myself in that. Stay true to the end. Just because you're older doesn't mean you need to stop putting to death the deeds of the flesh. As long as you are alive, you and I must be killing sin. And that means our thought lives. As I said, the birds fly over, they don't have to build a nest in your head. Thoughts will come into your mind, and the first entrance way to sin is through our thought life. Men, stop looking at videos that objectify women as an object of your own pleasure. An impure thought life is the devil's breeding ground. The women in our lives are our sisters in Christ, or potential sisters in Christ. We are not to pray on them, but pray for them. husbands and wives, in that Ephesians passage, our youngest daughter was married 3 weeks ago, and I had the privilege of doing the ceremony, and I was reading the passage from Ephesians where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands." Let me just give you, I don't have time to develop all this out, but let me just give you, go to YouTube and look up Dr. Eggerson, Love and Respect, and watch that with your spouse. He does a great job of pointing out what it does in the relationship of a husband and wife. When a wife loves her husband, when a husband loves his wife, and a wife respects her husband. And what we often do with, well, as men, well, when she starts showing me some more respect, I'll just start loving her the way she wants to be loved. And the wife said, well, until he loves me the way I want to be loved, I ain't showing him any respect. And what we do in the process, Eggerson does a beautiful job, is we step on each other's air hose. How do we live and love and honor the Lord in our lives and in our marriages? Finally, how do we pull all this together? How do we put to death the sin that so easily besets us and keeps us from running the race? And yet understand our position in Christ. Because the good news is, old things are passed away. All things have become new. So what is the gospel hope for us here? Look in verse 12. It's not going to be on the screen. You have to look in, or just listen as I read. Therefore, as God's chosen one, holy and dearly loved, put on. He asked us earlier to put off. That word put off means like when you come in at the end of the work day and you had your work clothes on, where you know you've been out in the field and you got ticks and stuff, you leave those clothes outside and you come in, take a shower, come in for the day. At the end of the day, you put off and you put on some clean clothes. That's what he's talking about here. Therefore, as God's chosen, holy, dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even in every grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive. There's a whole lot of hope, health, and blessing in those verses. Put on humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Just a question. When you mess up, I'm thinking that most of you guys, men are married, you mess up at least once a week, maybe once a day, right? If you're like me. When you mess up, how do you want that other person to treat you? Man, I want them to come down heavy on me and just point out all my inadequacies and show what a piece of garbage I really am. Really? Now, what would be your preferred treatment? Well, you know, I want someone to forgive me just as the Lord has forgiven me. And I want to forgive others, not always right away, immediately. But as the Lord works out my sanctification process in me, I get reminded of this thing. Above all, love on which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, which you are also called in one body, rule over my heart. You see, the quickest way to kill sin in my life is to remember that the sin in my life has been killed by the work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And because he's forgiven me, who am I to hold grudges, keep scorecards and accounts against others? Just as I have been forgiven, so I will forgive others. Back to that point, how do I want someone to treat me when I mess up? How do I want to treat others when they mess up? Certainly, there is a role of helping folks grow in Christ and helping them in accountability and helping them to see. But we don't have to beat them down to the point that they're unrecognizable pulp. You see, the gospel hope is this. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You and I can't do these 10 things in our own power, in our own strength. We are hopeless and helpless. Devoid of the loving work of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have no ability to overcome sin. You see, I just spent about 20 minutes telling you need to overcome sin, but there's no way you can do it. You are not that good. Neither am I. Apart from the redeeming work of our Savior and the Holy Spirit indwelling us to change the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act, we are incapable of overcoming sin. But the good news is whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God or the Father through him. I can't do it alone. But Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the availability and the ability to overcome sinful attitudes, sinful relationships, sinful participation for his glory. And at the end of the day, who gets the glory? Not me, because I'm incapable and unable to do it alone. But Christ in me is my hope. My prayer for you today is you think about Christ in you, that you are positioned in Christ. But if you're not positioned in Christ, you have no means of overcoming sin at all. Sin owns you. It's your master. And it will continue to own you until you surrender to the one that is greater, that overcame sin, hell, death, and the grave. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you give us the ability to put off the old self, and through the redeeming work of the Word of God and the Son of God, through the Spirit of God, we have the ability to live Christ-exalting, Christ-honoring lives. For you are in us and work through us. Oh Lord, we pray today that we would renounce the sins of the flesh, that we would set aside perverted love and perverted hate, that our motivations would not be ones of anger, and how we can be get restitution from somebody else by speaking ill of them or using language about them that's unpleasant or unkind. Oh Lord, shut our mouths up from trash talk that exalts me and my position or my situation. And Lord, we pray that you would give us great talk of love and support and encouragement and blessing that only comes through the power of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have no hope in ourselves, but we have all hope and confidence in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.